singing is present throughout the whole Bible. Even if you start off in the Old Testament with Moses, after Moses, God parted the Red Sea, and the people of Israel found freedom. Then the Egyptian army followed, and the Red Sea came down and wiped everyone out. What did Moses do in Exodus? There's a whole chapter of him singing a song. We even have a book in the Bible that's all about singing songs. It's the book of Psalms. Psalms means to have a song. And that this was the hymn book for Jesus. Even in Ephesians, in the New Testament, we have the command to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And then as I mentioned before, in Revelation, you have this beautiful picture of what's going on right now in heaven, of all the angels, of all the saints who have gone already to be with the Lord, around the throne of God, singing praises to God all the time. And they're doing it with all their being. They're doing it without any complaint. They're doing it with great joy in their hearts. Do you sing? Do you like to sing? Do you sing with joy? I'm not asking if you sing with a tune. Some of us don't have very good tunes, but still, we should sing. When we just got done singing the hymn, when you were singing it, were you singing it as a love song to God? Were you singing it meditating upon the words? Or were you singing it and just going along with it? Were you singing it, and while you're singing it, you're singing, "Amen, I believe this, I trust this." Or are your eyes just simply drifting over the page? Do you sing at other times of the week besides now? Do you sing 7 days a week, or is it just one day a week? Do you have a song in your heart towards God? Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Judges. And as we do, we are going to look at a song that's been created. We're going to look at Judges 5, but it'll take us 2 weeks. So in 2 weeks from now, we'll finish part 2. And the meat of our sandwich next week will be our sermon on sola fide. As we look at this passage in Judges 5, we're going to answer this question. Why should we sing praises to the Lord? Why should we sing hymns to God? If you would, please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. Judges 5, verses 1 through 18. Our first of 3 points is this, or is from 5, 1 through 9. Let's read it first. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the region of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped and the clouds dropped water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. So our first point is this. We should sing praises to the Lord because He raised leaders to follow Him. We should sing hymns to God because He uplifted commanders to obey Him. If you remember the context, last week we look at chapter 4. And we have this cycle in the book of Judges where the people of Israel disobey God and sin by worshiping false gods. God brings judgment upon them by having another nation conquer them. Then, after getting tired of being conquered, the people cry out to God for deliverance, and then God brings and raises up a deliverer to bring them freedom. Well, last week, the people had been in bondage for 20 years because of this king of the Canaanites, Jabin, who was over them. They called out. Deborah brings Barak to go and do the work. Barak says, I'm not going to do it unless you come with me. So then Deborah says, well, then you're not going to get the glory. Barak goes out, conquers them, but he doesn't get Sisera, the leader of the army, the commander. Sisera goes and finds refuge at Jael's tent. Her husband and her had moved and had a treaty with Jabin, the king, but she turned on him, and as he was sleeping, drilled or nailed a tent peg into his skull and killed him, and she got the glory. Well, now after that, what happens? In chapter 5, we get a whole chapter of singing praise to God for the deliverance. And it's sung by Deborah and Barak, and it says it's sung on that day. They are singing praises to God. And why are they praising God? Verse 2, it says that he had leaders who took the lead in Israel, and that these leaders and these people offered themselves willingly, bless the Lord. So they're praising God because he raised up not leaders who did what was right in their own eyes, but he raised up leaders who was going to bring deliverance, and that the people willingly followed. They did it, and they sacrificed themselves to the service of God. This is the opposite of what happened in Judges 3, verse 7. If you go back to that chapter, it says then that the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So you can either serve the Baals and the Ashtoreth, which are false gods or idols of the Canaanites, or you can serve God by battling against the Canaanites and putting your life on the line for the Lord. And so they're praising the Lord for raising up leaders who would do this. And that's why at the end of verse 2 it says, bless the Lord. Bless means to praise, to extol. One commentator says, Yahweh is recognized as the worthy object of praise because the people have eagerly volunteered for battle. See, if God hadn't moved, these people would have continued down in their idolatrous ways. But God brought and raised up leaders, raised up people to go to battle and to serve. And so ultimately, who gets the praise? God does. So we can look at leaders and say, praise the Lord that God has created them and that these leaders are doing wonderful things. Praise the Lord for these people who are volunteering to follow these leaders and put their life on the line. In verse 3, Deborah enters to praise. This song is probably written by her because you look at the pronouns and it says I, and so it's probably her that wrote this and it's included in Judges. Here's what she says. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes, to the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. She has just seen God deliver them from a 20-year bondage to the Canaanites. And what does her soul want to do? She's telling the kings and the princes all around, you hear this, I'm going to sing a song. This isn't a song that goes on the radio for the pop music. This is a song of praise to God for His deliverance for us. And God is the one who gets praised. This is a love song to Him. And so in verses 4 and 5, she uses language that we would use of men to describe God and how He moved. Verse 4, Lord, when you went out from Seir, you marched from the region of Edom. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. So it's like God is marching with the army. It's the Lord's army. And as He's moving, the earth is trembling because the power and the might of God. That the heavens open up with the clouds and big, large drops of rain start coming down. God is sovereign even over the weather. And He is using it to bring deliverance to the people. It says in verse 5, the mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. What do you have to do to make a mountain shake? You can only God can make a mountain quake and shake and move. And it also mentioned Sinai back with Moses, that Moses, when he went and received the Ten Commandments, Mount Sinai shaked, and that the people, if they were to touch the mountain, they would have been completely executed. They would have been sniffed from the earth. because of God's holiness. This is trying to impact us of His power and might as God. And now in verse 6 and 7, we hear of what it was like before God moved. Before there was deliverance, there was chaos and fear. It says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned. So the main thoroughfares were abandoned. People weren't using Highway 63. They weren't using 36. They weren't using 72. They weren't using these main highways. Why? They were afraid of the Canaanites attacking them. So they were abandoned. Instead, they kept to the byways. Around here, they would take the gravel roads instead of the paved roads because they wanted to move without being noticed by the ones who had conquered them. It says in verse 7, the villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I rose. The people even wouldn't go to the town squares and trade with one another. The Jews wouldn't go from community to community and having trade because they were afraid of their enemies and of being killed because they had been conquered. And then it says in verse 7, I, Deborah, arose as a mother to Israel. God raised her up. And she brought Barak and gave him a word to go and move. Why did this happen? Why were they under God's judgment? Verse 8. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the city gates. God had renounced Yahweh, the one who makes the earth trembles, the one who controls the wind and the rain, and instead worshipped gods that were of their own hands, that had eyes but could not see, ears but could not hear, had a mouth but could not speak, had hands and feet but they couldn't walk. And because of that, God judged them by bringing these people to be over them. It says war was even at the gates, that the war didn't stay off in the plains, but it came to their communities, and that they didn't have a shield or spear among 40,000. So they can't fight because they don't have shields or spears. Either the Canaanites removed it from them, or they just didn't know how to produce them anymore. So they had no way to fight, no way to battle, no way to defend themselves, and they were under God's judgment for worshiping false gods. But what did God do? Verse 9, she says, my heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless the Lord. God intervened. God changed. God raised up leaders, raised up commanders who loved the Lord, and they served the Lord, and God brought deliverance through their service. Because of that, she praised the Lord for them. There's a Baptist minister during the 18th century in England, named Benjamin Bedome. He's probably not known by you, but he had a habit where every Sunday he would introduce a new hymn that he had written the previous week. And it was based upon his study of Scripture, and by writing these hymns, he would help the people to internalize it and sing it out. And so he ended up writing 830 hymns. And I just wanted to read you this one that's called, We Sing the Majesty of God. It says, we sing the majesty of God, whose wisdom spread the heavens abroad. To Him creation owes its birth, His mighty arm sustains the earth. The evening shade, the morning light, the sun by day and stars by night, unite their voices to proclaim the awful grandeur of His name. He sees our griefs with pitying eyes. His liberal hand our needs supplies. From Him full streams of mercy flow to cheer this gloomy veil below. Thou God of grace and matchless power, with reverence we Thy name adore. To Thee our grateful songs we raise, though feeble are our notes of praise. That should be the attitude of our hearts. We should praise God because He does still intervene. He's still in control, and He still has the church that He is raising up leaders. Brethren, do you praise God for the leaders that He has raised up? I'm just saying Pastor Robert and I, but you look at the amount of people who are writing good material, teaching us how the Bible, what it teaches. The people on bot radio that you can go online, the internet, doing conferences, who are teaching the Word of God. Do you praise God that we are in such a time as this, that we have so much saturation of biblical teaching unlike there was 30 years ago? 30 years ago, you had to write someone, they send you a cassette tape. And then you sent the cassette tape back and they sent you another one. Before that, you might have had to read it. There was the penny sermons by Spurgeon, and you'd have to pay a penny to read his sermon. Do you praise God? If there's anything we can praise God that there are people who still preach the gospel. And praise God, if you're a leader, that He is working through us. God raises leaders, but this is something for us who are leaders to know. We cannot do it on our own. God has given us the abilities. God has given us the training. God has given us the means. And God is the one who gets the glory, not us. And that we praise God that there are churches, and that this is one of the reasons we should praise God now, is that He is still working, and that people are being delivered, not from the bondage of a foreign land or foreign country, but from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of hell, from the bondage of addiction, from the bondage of loving what God hates, and now loving God. We can praise God for that today. Second, we should sing praises to the Lord because of His deliverance is for all people. We should sing hymns to God because His victory is for the rich and the poor. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, and you who walk by the way. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of His villagers in Israel. This is a message of deliverance that everyone can praise. It says here, tell of it to those who ride on white donkeys. Now, white donkeys are very uncommon. Only the rich at that time could have a white donkey. And because of that, of being so uncommon, it would cost a lot of money to have it. So when you saw someone walking around with a white donkey, you knew they had a lot of money. So Deborah is saying, praise you who has a white donkey. Or you who has a Lamborghini, you who has a 3,000 or 5,000 square foot house, you who is a millionaire, you are to praise God. You who sit on rich carpets, well, you're rich too because you have these nice carpets with linen, you praise God. But it's not just for the rich, it's for all people. You who walk by the way, you who don't have a car, you who have to take the bus, you who have to walk from there to there, who don't have the money, you who don't have a donkey, you are to praise God too. So from the rich to the poor, this is good news that all people, no matter your economic time in life, should praise God for. And this praise should be in normal life. In verse 11, he gives this scene. The watering hole, the well, was the place that was a central part of economic life. Why? Because you didn't have indoor plumbing. So where are you going to get your drinking water? Well, we're going to go to the city well. Well, where are we going to get the water for the cows or for the sheep? Well, we're going to go to the city well. So everyone's there throughout the day getting water. It's the watering hole. And because there's always traffic, there'd be people there who are musicians. It's like going to a big city and you see someone on the side of the road or on the sidewalk and they're playing a guitar or they're playing a trumpet and they have a box there and you're supposed to put money in it because that's how they're making their money. So since this is a high traffic area, these musicians are there and they're singing songs. They're telling stories. When someone needs help, they'll give them help in exchange for money, either to water their donkey or their livestock. And so what Deborah's saying here is that at this watering hole where there are musicians who are singing, telling stories, that even there, God should be worshipped and praised, and that you should be doing it with such gusto that it should drown out the musician's music. because God has delivered all. And that, what are you talking? Are you talking about the deliverance that the Lord has brought? You're talking about the righteous works that He has performed. You're talking about His glory and His triumphs, and that this is deserved to be heard more than the musician's tune. And at the end of verse 11, it says that then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Now turning to the next section, that the people are getting ready to go to battle. But this is how we should praise. We should praise God for deliverance. We should remember God and what He has done and what has been attested to in the Scriptures, and even how God has done it in our hearts. If you have difficulty praising God this morning, hear what Charles Spurgeon has said. Why should I awake this morning to sing to my God? I reply to you, have you not a reason? Has He not done great things for you? And are you not glad thereof? Has He not taken you out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay? Has He not set your feet upon a rock and established your goings? And is there no new song in your mouth? What, are you bought with blood, and yet have you have a silent tongue? Loved of your God before the world began, and yet not seeing His praise? What, are you a child of His, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and yet no note of gratitude? Friends, if we know the gospel, if we understand how much we have been forgiven, then how much can we not respond with adequate praise to God? How can we not sing when our families are together in worship? How can we not sing in the field as we are doing our chores? How can you ladies not sing in the kitchen as you are kneading the bread of life and thinking of the bread of life to whom your soul finds satisfaction? How can you not be on the lawnmower and cutting the grass and not think of the one who undeservedly gives us moisture to cause the grass to grow, and that is a sign of His grace to us? And friends, how much should we not even hear, not just go through the motions and sing, but sing heartily to the Lord? In Europe, they have soccer. We call it soccer, but it's football. And during the World Cup, they'll have people, and they stand for 2 hours straight. They'll have scarves that they hold up. They'll have banners, and they have songs, and they'll sing for 2 hours straight to encourage their team to win the match. You could be England, France, Germany. And even then, they have professional leagues like the Premiership, and you have Arsenal, Manchester United, Chelsea, and even those people, they stand up and they sing. They even sing on the way to the stadium together, and they sing afterwards after they win, and they sing with might. They sing with gusto. Friends, if they're singing like that, how much more should we sing, as we have a hope that will not fade? We don't have a soccer ball that will deflate. Fortunately, Americans are worshipers of sports. It's become a god to us. We care more about sports than we do about God. People are skipping church on Sunday in order to get their kids into sports. Sports isn't bad, but you have to have your priorities. Eternity is what we're going to be doing, so let's prepare for it. We're going to be praising God. We're not going to be kicking a soccer ball around. And is sports an idol for you? Do you like the St. Louis Cardinals, the Kansas City Chiefs, any other sport? Missouri, I'm an Illinois fan. Do you like those? And are you more dedicated? Are you more moved emotionally? Do you have more at stake? Do you raise your voice more in those events than you do with God? There's a problem with that. And we can praise God even if you are rich or poor. You don't have to praise God when everything's perfect. We can praise God because we have the gospel. 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this we toil and strive to this end, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. What is your hope on? Is your hope on having a perfect world? Is your hope having on perfect circumstances? Is your hope having 10% raise? Is your hope that your health insurance will go down 20%? Is your hope set upon paying off your car, paying off your house? And you say, well, maybe at that time I'll really be able to praise God. Maybe then I'll be able to belt it out. But right now I do but a whisper. No, friends, if your hope is set upon God, upon Jesus, and upon the deliverance that has come, that when He says the Son has set you free, you have been set free indeed, that then your hope is out on something here that can change with the wind, but it's hope that is set upon the unchangeable rock of Jesus Christ. And that is why we can sing. And if you are not a Christian, you are commanded to sing too. Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, that we are commanded by God to worship Him and to worship Him alone and to sing praises to Him, and that you are to do so, but you will have no desire, you'll have no want, and you will not want to pursue that unless God does a miraculous work in your heart. Unless you are born again, unless you turn from your sins and trust in Christ and put your hope on Him. Because what you praise and honor and worship now will disappoint you. It will not bring hope. It will bring dissatisfaction, discontentment, and it will bring you great discomfort if you die in your sins and go to hell. That's our second point. So we should praise God for the leaders He's raised up. We should praise God for the deliverance that we have in Christ from our sins. And third, we should praise God that we not only have leaders, but we have soldiers. It says we should sing praises to the Lord because He raised followers to follow Him. We should sing hymns to God because He uplifted soldiers to obey Him. Let's look at verses 12 through 18. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Break out in a song. Arise, Barak. Lead away your captives, O son of Abinoam. Then down marched the remnant of the noble. The people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Maker marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the lieutenant's staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak, and the valley they rushed at his heels into the valley. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Why did you sit still among the sheepholds to hear the whistling for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, staying by his landings. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death, Naphtali too on the heights of the field. So what do we have here? What we have here is a roll call. And we have the hall of honor, and then we have the roll call of dishonor. So we're seeing who are the tribes that went to war as Barak led the charge and God was with them. So in verse 12, we see God talking to Deborah and saying, awake, 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 break out in song. He's telling Barak, lead the captives away, go to war. So now they're marching to war. And in verse 13, they march down, the remnant. And they're called the people of the Lord. The only time this is referred to them in Judges, the people of the Lord. They are marching down against the mighty. God is with them. They're going to war. And then we get the roll call that they're going from Ephraim. You have Ephraim there and you have Benjamin. It looks like Ephraim and Benjamin, those tribes are mentioned because Deborah has an association with them. They're southern tribes. We also have Maker, who's a half-tribe of Manasseh, who is mentioned. And then we have Zebulun and Issachar, who are western tribes. These tribes have heeded the call to go to war. They are volunteering. They're in the Lord's army. They are soldiers, and they're willing to risk it. But not every tribe of Israel heeded the call. Let's look at verse 15. It says at the end, among the clans of Reuben, there were some great searchings of heart. So the Reubenites, they're thinking, oh, should we go, should we not? Is it worth it? They're contemplating it. Verse 16, it says that while they're doing this, they're sitting among the sheepholds, listening to the shepherds whistle to the flocks. So they're sitting around listening to the shepherds entertain the flocks, and they're being entertained by it, and they're still wondering if they should go while the army is already going. They had great searchings of heart, but they didn't go. They just remained being entertained by the shepherds. Verse 17, it says, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. So they didn't cross to go to battle. They stayed with their ships, Dan did. Dan stayed with their ships and didn't go to war. They didn't give up the possibility of their ships being captured or losing financial gain to go. And Asher, they did the same thing. They stayed on the coast and didn't go to battle and go to war in the Lord's army. But who did? Verse 18, the choicest of ones is Zebulun and Naphtali. And notice that by going, they weren't just going on a country picnic. They were going to war. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. They knew that they could die going to war for God. Naphtali, on the heights of the field. They were willing to go and to fight for the Lord. Benjamin Bedome had another hymn called If Duty Calls. I think it's appropriate. It reads as this. If duty calls and suffering too, my Lord, I'd follow thee. As thou hast done, so would I do. As thou art, would I be. With zeal and flame, 'twas thy delight to do thy Father's will. May the same zeal my soul excite thy precepts to fulfill. Meekness, humility, and love did through thy conduct shine. O may my whole deportment prove a copy, Lord, of thine. Depending on thy sovereign grace, I'll tread the heavenly road. With willing mind, thy footsteps trace and climb to thine abode. O let me run the Christian race with diligence and speed. God's word, his spirit, and his grace do all to duty lead. Did Jesus leave the realms of bliss to save from sin and hell? A love so wonderful as this calls for a glowing zeal. Is that the zeal of your heart today? Are you, which tribe are you like? Are you like Zebulun and Naphtali that says, duty is calling, the Lord is calling me. If Christ suffered, I will suffer for Him. If Christ went and followed the Master's will, I will do the same for Him. If Christ went and saved me from sin and hell, then I will lay down my life as a sacrifice for Him and be zealous for Him. Or are we going to be like the tribes that didn't heed the call? Are we going to be like Reuben and contemplate it? Maybe I should do something more. Maybe I should join a church. Maybe I should get involved in ministry. Maybe I should do more in terms of Bible reading. Maybe I should try to reach out to people. But the TV, the radio, other entertainment entertain you to the point where you are apathetic and don't do anything. And so other people are doing work for the Lord and you're not. Are you like Dan, who you have ships, you have responsibilities, and you are too afraid about losing your economic and your finances that you are not going to do what the Lord wants you to do? You are not going to take part in the battle and seeing that the kingdom of God continues to advance, the gospel continues to be proclaimed. And if you do this, what is the heart problem? The heart problem is a lack of worship. You see, friends, if we understand, if we meditate upon what Christ has done for us, if we see more of His glory, more of His grace, more of His great suffering for you and I, for every sin that we committed on the cross, then how can we not be moved through that to praise Him, and then through praising Him, to serve Him? And then if duty calls, we will have a glowing zeal. We can praise God, though, that He has raised up people. I praise God for all of you who are here, that you are worshiping the Lord, that God continues to save people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that the gospel continues to change people's hearts and minds, changes marriages, changes kids, changes people who have addictions and a terrible past, and brings them salvation. 1 Peter 2 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Friends, we can praise God today because He continues to make believers in Jesus Christ. He continues to have people give up lucrative careers as pharmacists to go into the ministry. People to give up the comforts of life to go overseas. People to give up their selfishness, their self-centeredness, to lay down their lives for their wives and their children and to sacrifice for them. For people to go from cursing God to coming to the community of God to use their mouths to praise Him and to worship Him. Friends, we have a much to praise God for today. We can praise Him that He raises up leaders. We can praise Him for the deliverance that He has given to us in Christ from our sins and everlasting life. And we can praise Him that He has raised up soldiers who want to do His will. When this week, when you are tempted to complain and to moan and say, woe is me, remember the woe that Jesus went through so that you will not be depressed, so that you will not be full of self-pity, but so that you will be full of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord from whom all blessings flow, even the blessing of breath in our lungs, so that we can use our mouths to worship Him. Let us pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that we have so many reasons to praise You, and we've only touched on three. We praise You, Lord, that You do raise up leaders to serve Your church. We praise You that You have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of everlasting light through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that You have moved in people's hearts to be a part of Your army, to be a part of lovingly speaking the truth, to taking the gospel, to taking it to our neighbor, to taking it to our families, to taking it to our kids, to serve You. Help us, Lord, this week to have praise be in our lips, not just here, but even as we go to the water cooler, as we go to Walmart, as we go get our oil changed, as we sit in our homes, that we would have a word of praise to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.